Your Bibles with me this morning and turn over to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15 as we talk this morning a little bit about prayer and the sovereignty of God. And I've chosen this particular topic because, number one, we are having a Vision Sunday next Sunday during the flock hour, and we're going to be talking about the possibility, and it is a possibility, of a building program and some of the needs that lie ahead, and this needs to be bathed in prayer. First and foremost, we can do all the blueprint work and all the planning we want to do, but unless we feel it's God's will, unless we have a sense of go-ahead from the Lord, we don't want to pursue something that is not within His plan. But on the other hand, if it is within His plan, we don't want to neglect it either. And so we must, and I just want to encourage you this week to be much in prayer about this, because we want God's will done, and as James 4 reminds us, we submit all our plans to Him for His approval before we move ahead, and that's just part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But I also thought it might be helpful to talk about this today because we're coming up on a Thanksgiving season, and while we ought to be thankful always, we tend to reflect upon our blessings more this time of year. We notice that the Lord has crowned our year, as the psalmist says, with His blessing. And sometimes as we remember what God has done, we also remember things that haven't occurred, answers to prayer that don't seem to have materialized for us, and we may wonder about that as well. And so to address hopefully all of these questions, we're going to look at prayer and the sovereignty of God, and this will probably just be part one, and we'll do part two some other time later. But 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Now, there are a lot of people, I fear, commentators who have misinterpreted this passage, but let me try to sum it up for you simple here. Knowing the fact that God is sovereign, and therefore we must pray in His will rather than our own, does not eliminate the need for prayer. Rather, it directs us to pray according to His plan. In prayer, we acknowledge God's existence, His unlimited power, His perfect will. We acknowledge, too, His all-wise love for us as His children, and our absolute dependency upon Him as our Heavenly Father. What's stressed here then in 1 John 5 is the Christian's prayerful and present confidence in the living God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God listens to our prayers, and therefore we have before Him a certain freedom of speech, a bold approach to the throne of all grace, so long as what? As we pray in His will. Prayer does not make God our servant. Rather, prayer acknowledges that we are His servant. We don't pray, "Thy will be changed." We pray, "Thy will be done." And listen to this, because this is important. Prayer is far more than just asking for what we want. True prayer is asking for what God wants and then being faithful enough to listen to what He has to say through His Word and the leading of His Spirit. Why is that so important? Well, because we know from the Scripture God is sovereign. God runs the universe. He's the CEO. He owns the store. I don't know how else to place it. God is sovereign. Psalm 19, Romans 1, all creation declares it. The whole of Scripture affirms sovereignty. And anybody with an ounce of good judgment, a modicum of good sense, can know it if they will just open up the Word of God. There is nothing cryptic. There's no secret code when it comes to divine sovereignty. God is God or He isn't. And sovereignty, as we've said so many times before, is what being God means. But sovereignty also implies something else, because if He is sovereign, then that means we must be submissive. If He rules, we ought to obey. If He commands, then we need to conform. And that plays out perhaps nowhere in more distinct fashion than in your prayer life as well as my own. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane again? "Not my will, but thine be done. You see, true submission to God means that we, like the Lord Jesus, are content for the Lord to meet our needs according to his own good pleasure. Not my will, Lord, but yours. When we pray like that, we are submitting with perfect trust to a love that is wiser than the ages and which will never let us go. The sad truth, however, is that we don't always pray like that. God's sovereignty, the fact that he is in control, can sometimes leave us sorely perplexed about prayer. Sovereignty raises questions, questions that need answers. Consider if God is sovereign, if he's all-powerful and irresistible, and he's entirely loving. If nothing is impossible with God, then why doesn't he just answer? Why doesn't he just say yes to all of our prayers? Or if God is sovereign, then that means he doesn't have to change. In and of himself, he is immutable. God does not shift with the vacillating fads and fancies of this world. God does not alter who he is because of our demands or expectations. So if God doesn't change, why bother to even pray? What does prayer accomplish when it's directed to a God who already knows everything? And lastly, and perhaps most fundamentally, if God is sovereign, and as we've seen, if his decrees are both eternal and unchangeable, then why pray at all? If God's will be done, what is the point of prayer anyway? Well, let's take a few minutes to answer these questions, and we want to do that by anchoring ourselves to God's word so that we're not blown this way or that way by every wind of doctrine. And may God make us ready to embrace his truth and nothing but. Well, let's just go question by question, and I'm afraid we won't get to all the questions here this morning, but let's take them as they unfold. Question number one, since God is sovereign, let's put it positively, since God is sovereign and all-powerful and loves us truly and altogether, then why doesn't he answer our prayers? Why doesn't he answer every prayer? And the biblical response to that is that God does answer the prayers of his children, of believers, but he doesn't answer them all in the same way, and it's not always the answer we want. But still, he answers, and our part is to rest with confidence in an all-knowing God. For example, when it comes to prayer and petition, sometimes our requests could be denied. God just answers, and he says no. He refuses to give us what we request. That is an answer. It may not be the answer we want, but it is an answer. Now, why would a sovereign God say no to the prayer requests of his people? And the Bible gives us several reasons why that could be so. First of all, our life may be sinful. Speaking through Isaiah to a rebellious nation, God says to Israel, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen." You know, God answered them even before they prayed. He said, "Don't even bother to pray because your hearts aren't right. And if they're not right with me, don't petition my throne." In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard wickedness or iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We need to understand then that the chief perfection of God is his holiness, and therefore he will not wink at sin, much less, you know, gaze upon it, tolerate it, or have any contact with it. We need to understand this morning that sin puts a grim distance between ourselves and the Lord. Sin is a vile and a very vicious partitioner. That darling pet favorite sin that we all want to have and keep and coddle not let go of, that very sin cuts the communication lines with our Heavenly Father. Sin is spiritual static, and God will not listen to it. And he may deny our prayers as leverage to make us sensible to the sin in our lives. It's one more way that he gets our attention and reminds us that there are things that need to be made right. There's another reason why God may not answer our prayer with a yes. And that may be because our motives are selfish. We read in James 4:3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it, literally wickedly, on your pleasures. One night, a little boy knelt beside his bed and he prayed, God bless mommy and daddy. And then at the top of his voice, he said, and God, I'd like a new bicycle. His somewhat startled father went into the bedroom and said, Johnny, God isn't deaf. To which Johnny replied, I know, but grandma is in the next room and she can't hear a thing. Sometimes our prayer requests are motivated by the wrong sorts of things. Like Johnny here, often our motives aren't what they should be. And as James 4:3 says, we ask and do not receive because we ask with wrong motives. Wrong motives can lead to prayers that receive a negative answer from the Lord. Now, he always hears and answers prayers that are consistent with his will, that are prayed with a pure heart and clean hands. But when we pray, we have to ask ourselves, are we praying according to his will? And do we have his glory in mind? Would Jesus approve of the things that we're praying over? That is what it means to pray unselfishly and in his name. When the Bible says pray in the name of Christ, it means we're going to pray as Jesus would pray. And of course, Jesus prayed, how not my will, but thine be done. Don't expect answers from heaven when the aim of your prayer is to gratify yourself rather than to glorify God. Folks, that kind of desire is a danger to your spiritual life, and God is not going to fuel that fire by answering prayer that is entirely self-gratifying more than pleasing to him. Nothing slams the door quicker on our prayer life than when we presume to involve God in our passions and our cravings. So if our prayers go unanswered, perhaps, just perhaps, we need to ask ourselves, do I want my own desires or do I want the will of God to be done? It is not possible for God to answer a prayer that is essentially self-centered and self-gratifying. Prayer is not like, you know, throwing coins into a fountain. True prayer is God-centered, not pleasure-dominated. So if we want answered prayer, the focus must be on the Heavenly Father and not upon our fleshly appetites. So we may not get the answers we want, and we may just get an outright refusal if our life is sinful or if our motive is selfish. But let me suggest a third reason why prayer may not be answered, and that is if our marriages are suffering. And this is one we might not expect, but there it is right in the Bible with the same authority as all these other passages. It's in 1 Peter 3:7. And notice it focuses, men, on you and on me. You husbands, Peter says, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, according to knowledge. You be the best student of your wife you possibly can be. You know what will make her tick, what builds her up, what tears her down. You meet her needs. You dwell with her in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That's a convicting passage in so many ways. This verse speaks to the very heart of Christian marriage. And it kindly reminds us that our vertical relationship with the Lord very much is affected by our horizontal relationship with one another, and especially our spouse. And men, we are particularly singled out by God in terms of our roles as husbands here, and particularly as heads of our homes. If we are not understanding of our wives and considerate toward their opinions and their needs, if we do not treat them with honor and courtesy, and dare I even suggest with something resembling chivalry, if we don't recognize their spiritual equality and partnership with us as fellow heirs of the grace of life, then it's a sure thing that a formidable barrier will raise itself between our prayers and the living God. If things are wrong at home, it won't be right with heaven. Just put it down. It's as plain and simple as that. But there's still another reason why our prayers may not be answered. Our lives may be sinful, our motives may be selfish, our marriage may be suffering, and our petitions just might be second best. Now, sometimes our prayers, our desires, are not properly aligned with God's will. And again, what did we read in 1 John 5:14 and 15? If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Clearly, if we are not praying according to the will of God, he's not going to grant our requests. Keep in mind, the Lord may say no when we ask, but it's always to our benefit. Even so, if we ask something and do not receive it, God's refusal is in reality an answer to our prayer. Many Christians don't have that kind of an understanding of prayer. To them, prayer isn't answered unless it's answered yes, or answered in exactly the way they expect. And that betrays an immaturity and a lack of acknowledgement, by the way, of the very sovereignty of God, which is our topic here today. Remember when Elijah prayed, when Queen Jezebel was after his life, Elijah prayed that he would just die. God, just take me, I'm alone, there's no one else but me. And God corrected his thinking on a number of levels there. But it was not the Lord's will for him to die. Instead, God miraculously provided for Elijah's physical need. He revealed to him the manner of his power. It wasn't in the wind or the fire, but in the still small voice, not even in the earthquake, just in the whisper of his will. That's where his power would be found. And Elijah had to learn that lesson. At times, the Lord denies the things we ask for, but he knows what's best. He does not grant us all our petitions, and if our hearts are right with him, then we would simply, by faith, depend upon his way and his choice to meet our needs and trust him for the way that he does it. Very often, God says no because he has something better for us. Have you thought about that? Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. Do our prayers express confidence in God's almighty power? He is our Heavenly Father, and he wants to bless us. Indeed, a quote I often mention, the eyes of the Lord, the Old Testament tells us, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might show himself powerful on behalf of those whose hearts are wholly given over to him. God wants to be with us. He wants to bless us. He wants to work through us. He is our Heavenly Father, and he wants to just bless our socks off, if I can put it that way. And yet, we bring to him thimbles when he's promising to pour out whole barrels on our lives. We settle for peanuts when he'd give us the whole planet, if we asked with the right heart attitude. Has it ever occurred to us that a supreme and sovereign being just might have for you and me a bigger and better plan? That he who is, James 1:17, the giver of every good and perfect gift, just may want to manifest his power through us in a far greater way, surpassing all our dreams and exceeding our every hope. God can do that. And he has done it, and he will. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is an example in the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, and beginning down at verse 7, here the Apostle Paul is learning through his own circumstances this very lesson. And we read, because of the surpassing greatness, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, in other words, that he had received, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might dwell in me, Paul says. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, because the Apostle Paul had been the recipient of unsurpassed spiritual privileges and blessings, he was also given, he tells us here, a thorn in the flesh, a stinging reminder of his total dependency and human inadequacy. Commentators have speculated as to the nature of this thorn in the flesh. Personally, I think the thorn in verse 7 is generally identified down in verse 10, where he talks about the trials and tribulations he went through, and he's been dealing especially with false teachers, the Judaizers. But the point is that the pain and trouble caused by this thorn was intense enough to prompt the Apostle Paul to ask God to remove it, not once, but three times. And each time the request was denied. But note carefully in verse 9 that denial was for Paul's profit. God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." What's that old saying, no pain, no gain? Well, that's kind of at work here. That which Paul prayed for God to remove turned out to be the very thing he needed for power and progress in his walk with the Lord. And often our greatest triumphs come through our sorest thorns. When we grow weary, God does his greatest work. And that's why for Paul there was hope even in hardship. Look again at verse 9. He says, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul realized through God's denial of his prayer, it was an answer, but it was a denial, that the source of his power was at the place of his weakness. God, yes, refused Paul's request, but he still met his needs graciously. Better than the removal of a thorn is the assurance of God's all-sufficient grace to endure it. And notice that we don't have to ask to make God's grace sufficient. It already is, and it always will be. Our part is to recognize, as Paul does here, the wisdom of God's actions, because then and only then will we know that it's time to stop asking for relief and to start learning to submit and drawing on that sustaining grace to get us through, and indeed to get us through thriving and in triumph on the other side. Folks, we must recognize in our weaknesses that God has unlimited dominion, that God has a prior and higher claim on each and every one of our plans and our lives and our wishes, and that we are only truly strong when, in recognizing his sovereignty, we cast ourselves upon him in complete dependence, waiting on his pleasure and drawing on his strength. Folks, we may be widely traveled and well-read, but no matter what our education or experience, we will never plumb the hidden depths of God's all-surpassing wisdom. In this life, our understanding is shallow. Our vision is just short-sighted. So there's no cause for us to be wise in our own eyes. So let's not be surprised if God vetoes our petitions in favor of a greater blessing. Our perspective is always severely limited. His is always limitless. And since God alone can reach the pedal as well as see the road, perhaps it would be the wisest thing to let him do all the driving. What do you say? So let's recap a moment. The problem of unanswered prayer is explained because sometimes our lives might be sinful. There are things we need to get corrected. Sometimes our motives may be selfish. Sometimes our marriage may be suffering, and sometimes our petitions may not be in God's will. In fact, they may just be plain old second best. But the question of unanswered prayer may also be considered in another light. Yes, it's true that sometimes God answers with a denial, but it's also true that sometimes God comes to us in disguise. The answer comes in a manner we would have never thought about and don't even recognize. The poet Eliza Hickok wrote, and I love this, "I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not if the blessings sought will come in just the guise I thought. I leave my prayers to him alone, whose will is wiser than my own." How wonderfully true that is. It's not that God hides his answers to our prayers. It's just that we're so dull of mind, we're so dim of sight, so slow of heart, that if we don't get exactly what we want in precisely the way we expect it, we frequently don't even recognize God's answer, even when it's staring us right in the face. You recall in Acts chapter 12, when the Apostle Peter was imprisoned, the early church prayed urgently with great energy, fervently for his release, with great intensity and desire. They just poured out their hearts before God, and God answered their prayer. He sent an angel to rescue Peter. I love the words of Thomas Watson. I mentioned it at a prayer meeting not too long ago, that Watson says, yes, it was an angel that fetched Peter, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. And there's an absolute truth to that. And so while the congregation is still in a prayer meeting for Peter, guess who comes knocking at the front door of the house where they're all praying? That's right, it was Peter. Now, how did the story end? Does the church rally around Peter, praising God immediately for answered prayer? Well, not exactly. At first, they didn't believe it was Peter. A little girl opened the door. She left Peter standing there and ran out and said, it's Peter, he's at the door. And they're saying, no, it can't be Peter. That's not possible. I mean, it might be a ghost, maybe an apparition, but a trick, but it can't be Peter. That would mean that God has answered our prayer already. You see, folks, God's response was standing there living and breathing at their own door, but at first those who prayed didn't even recognize it. By the way, eventually they did, and then they rejoiced. But it took a while. How many times has that happened to you? The answer's there, plainly there, but it just doesn't register. My wife, Karen, is sick today. She's not with us, so I get to talk about her a bit. But my wife prayed for the right man and the right husband when she got old enough to understand the issues that were involved with marriage, and she had been praying for some time for just God's man in her life. And then I showed up. However, after our first date, and I kid you not, after our first and only date, she went home and told her girlfriends, I will never date Jim Wells again. Never. Now, there I was, the answer to all her prayers. But she didn't quite recognize it at first. It took just a little bit longer. And now, 41 years later, she knows that I was the answer to all her prayers. Let me give you another illustration. Get off that one quick before I get in worse. In Acts chapter 9, the early church prays for safety and protection against persecution, don't they? So the Lord answers their prayer by saving Saul of Tarsus, who had been the persecutor of the church. But that wasn't the way the church anticipated things. I mean, Paul, as he says, was the worst of sinners. He blasphemed. He lived to bring injury to the people of God. But on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus Christ. He was a whole new creature. God marvelously transformed him. Now, it took a little while for the church to warm up to Paul after that. If you know the story, they didn't recognize that he was born again the minute that he said he was. God had to lay the groundwork for there to be a meeting of the hearts and souls and minds. And it didn't take too long, but it was a marvelous transformation that was not immediately recognized. Again, prayer was answered. They just didn't quite clue into it at that particular time. Remember the story of Corey Tim Boone and her sister in the Nazi concentration camp? One of the things they prayed about were the lice that were constantly bothering them, driving them just nuts. They asked God to remove the lice, but he never did. And eventually they found out why he didn't. It was the lice who protected them from the attacks of the Nazi guards. They could have been terribly, terribly violated. But the guards stayed away from that particular group of women because they had lice. God let them go through a smaller trial to save them from a much greater one. And Corey Tim Boone talks about how grateful she was for those lice. Now, I don't know how God works these things out all the times. Sometimes God denies our requests. Sometimes he disguises his response. And lastly, sometimes the Lord just delays his answer. Often we must wait for an answer to our prayers because God's timing is not necessarily our own. Hannah prayed for a while for a child. Elijah prayed for rain. Daniel prayed for his people. In each of those cases, the answer, though certain, was delayed. Jesus even asked in Luke 18, but shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? See, they're crying day and night. There's some delay in an answer. And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. In other words, though we cry out to God and pray to him day and night, we may still have to endure suffering because we're on God's schedule and not just on our own. But the promise of God is still sure. And to the praise of God, an answer, though delayed, is not an answer that is denied. God will eventually answer our prayers and avenge his children, but it will be, again, according to his timetable, not our own. Folks, it's quite possible for our requests to be acceptable and for our motive to be right, and still we're off schedule with God's timing. And that's when he puts us in a holding pattern until, according to his thinking and will, conditions are right. But don't let that rattle your cage. It is in the process of waiting that we mature and we grow and we get stronger as we learn to rest and trust in the Lord more fully. Those who wait upon the Lord, Isaiah tells us, will renew their strength. And we can be sure that however long the delay, it is still for our benefit and for our blessing. So folks, keep praying, because a sovereign God does answer prayer. Often he says yes. And because he's almighty, he gives us exactly what we asked for, though almost always he gives us more and better than we could have expected or deserved. But sometimes, yes, God answers, and he says no. Why he does that? Well, because he knows best, and he knows that which will serve us best, and that which is good for us, and that which would not be good for us. And so he exercises his sovereign prerogative in denial. There may be answers present, yet not yet recognized, and frequently his answers take forms that we may not immediately see. Sometimes God gives us our petitions, though not in the way we imagined, and sometimes, wanting us to learn patience and to grow in faith, God's answer to our prayer is to wait. So I appreciate the words of the great Baptist missionary Adoniram Judson, who made such a godly and lasting impact in Burma, or today Myanmar. And speaking to this topic, this is what he says: I never prayed sincerely and earnestly for anything, but it came at some time. No matter how distant the date, somehow, in some shape, probably the last I would have devised, it came, and it does. People, when you reach the point in your spiritual life where you can understand prayer and believe like that, then you will learn to pray and then to wait for God patiently and expectantly, and when they come, rejoice in all his answers. Well, there's no time this morning to go into some of the other questions, so let me just venture an important application, and we'll close with this. A proper understanding of prayer in balance with the sovereignty of God, I think, eliminates the tragic tendency that can be found in most of us and in most churches today, and that's the tendency toward a weak, vacillating, wavering faith, what we might call a diminished faith. Prayer is not a magic wand. Prayer is the serious business of faith. That's obvious, surely. And that's why the Apostle James goes on to tell us there in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, here's an example of a need, and surely God wants us to have wisdom in this life. If any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. God won't rebuke us for not having wisdom. As long as we ask him for it, we go to the source where that wisdom can be found. But here's the key. How are we to ask? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's like a cork on the ocean. He's just bouncing all around. James here is not only stressing the importance of praying in faith, but he goes on to declare that that person who wavers when he prays will not receive from the Lord anything. We must conclude then that it's essential, and if there's to be any effective prayer, that strong faith in God is present. Indeed, without that, Hebrews 11 tells us, there's no pleasing God. We must believe in God, and we must believe in his willingness and his power to answer our petitions. Notice a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, but especially in his prayer life. A person who is double-minded is, in a sense, facing two directions at the same time. James is perhaps thinking of an individual who vacillates between conflicting opinions. And this person has a divided allegiance. And to that kind of a Christian who wavers in his praying, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says there in verse 7, he says, "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." So there's yet another reason why we may not get an answer to our prayers. God has absolutely no inclination to answer the prayer of an individual who can't make up his or her mind. Can God do this or can't he? Instead of praying with doubt and discontent, the believer is to approach the Lord with complete trust and a firm commitment. Why? Because we serve a God of awesome power and absolute dominion. All of our difficulties, every one of our challenges are well within God's purposes and plans, and that is why we need to trust every situation to His sovereign control and care. The real battle in Christian living is not to eliminate or to remove every unwanted, uncomfortable circumstance from our lives. For that to happen, we have to leave the world. Now, the real challenge is to trust the infinite, holy, almighty, all-knowing God in the midst of every one of those situations. The Christian who fails to live in the confidence of God's sovereignty will miss God's peace and be left to the chaos of a wavering and very troubled heart. On the other hand, to have a confident trust in the Lord is to thank Him in the very midst of trials and tribulations, because we have God's presence and power to protect us with every turn and at every step. Friends, through Christ and in Him, we have free and complete access to the Father. This is a privilege above all others, and it brings with it a responsibility beyond all reckoning. Let us therefore, as the author of the book of Hebrews says, let us therefore boldly approach the throne of His grace. Granted, we come reverently, for it is, after all, a throne which we approach. But let us not forget that it is a throne of grace, that it is a mercy seat, and therefore we are to come boldly, that is, with confidence. I love the words of Nancy Spielberg. "Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to You with my cup empty, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I had known You better, I'd come running with a bucket." Let's not settle for raindrops when a sovereign God has promised whole downpours of grace and drenching heavy showers of blessing. And to His name be all the praise. And if you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior, may I close by inviting you to Him. Because without Him, in this world or the next, you don't have a prayer. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, who took the penalty you deserved and paid for it on the cross in your stead. So have you Christ or not? You can know, you can truly be sure. The God who cannot lie promises, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He was the Lamb without spot, and He was made a sacrifice all sufficient for you and for me. Ask the way to heaven, and the Bible says Christ. Ask the way to heaven again, it will say Christ. It will always say Christ. And so now what do you say? God help us this day to call upon Him who is forever and ever the friend of sinners. Pray to Him today. In this moment, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and He will be. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You, Father, for all Your gifts to us. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of attention sometimes to the truth of this book. And forgive us, Father, our many sins against You, for they are too numerous even for us to list. We acknowledge, Father, that we fail you and we need to be better prayer warriors. We need to be bolder men and women of faith. We need a stronger faith than as yet we possess. We pray, Lord, that you would make us that kind of a church so that our prayer life would increase all the more. Lord, there are big decisions ahead of us. At least there seem to be. And we ask, Father, that you would show us the way. For we don't want to run ahead of you. We don't want to lag behind. We just want to walk with you, Father, holding your hand. So guide and direct us and keep us back from presumptuous sins. But on the other hand, Father, help us not to fail because we didn't trust in you enough, nor claim what you have already promised to us. Watch over now and keep your people. And for those who may be among us without Christ as their Savior, help them to call out to the Lord and receive him as their only hope of eternal life. And let them do so now in the quietness of their own heart, believing on Jesus for the saving of their soul. And we'll give you thanks for this in his precious name. Amen.